Okay, listen, I can't wait. I'm just going to jump right into this message. I'm telling you. Luke 16. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, if you would. As I taught this in the early service, we began to discuss a little bit, and one of our men said, I've been thinking about and praying about this parable ever since we started this series because I knew it was coming, and it's the hardest one. So, how do I say this? We're going to mess with you a little bit today again. But I don't expect to mess with your dearly held end times theologies like we did last week. It's interesting. I did not get, and if you haven't heard that yet, you need to go online, go to our website, deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com, and go to messages and hear that, because the Lord really was speaking good things, and it's representative of what God's showing us on scripture interpretation and how to really read the Bible and see God reveal himself, the revelation of the Father. And so last week we went through, there was the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, and Lord showed some good things. A pastor told me long ago, he said, here's one thing you want to do in church. Don't read Tuesday mail. Tuesday mail is the mail you would get at the church office on Tuesday because somebody got mad on Sunday and wrote a letter on Monday. And I did not get any Tuesday mail this week. Yeah, I didn't even get any Sunday afternoon email. See, it gets a lot faster than Tuesday now. So, what I did hear all week, though, here's what I heard. I began to hear people say, you know what? I have to confess, I never understood that parable until now. And so some of you, I have gotten a couple of emails, people say, listen, I have some questions, and I don't have answers for you yet, so I'm getting there. So there are other things I'm praying through about that parable. So I'll be back. If you're waiting on that, that's coming. So just so you know, Kathy, that's coming to you. All right. I love it. And people say, listen, here's one thing I hadn't quite seen. What do you think about this? And I'll be the first one to say, I don't know. And so, we'll find out together. We'll get revelation from the Lord. All right. God knows, and he's willing to talk. Amen. So, all right. Okay. So today we're going to go to another parable. I'll say this. I'm not going to mess with your end times theology, but we are going to flick the ear of religion a little bit here today. Amen. Hopefully I get a good thumping here before we're done. Whoops, there goes my bottle of water. At least it's not Coke. All right. Luke 16, let's just jump in it, okay? Verse 1. He also said to the disciples, okay, let's stop right there. Already we have something important. That word also is important. What that means is, he is expounding on what he's just been talking about. He's adding to. All right. Now, we'll. In case I forget to cover that later, let me tell you what he's just talked about. In chapter 15, he's just given three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. The shepherd has one sheep that's lost. He leaves the 99, goes, looks for it. Anyway, he comes, brings the sheep back. There's a party. The lost sheep is found. The parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 gold coins. She loses one. She sweeps everything in the house. She searches her house till she finds it. She finds it, has a party because I found my lost coin, valuable coin. And then the parable of the lost son, or sometimes called the prodigal son. Now we know, and we've talked before about that parable, actually might be more aptly titled by us, the parable of the father. Because it's really not a story about the son. It's a story about the father. It's a revelation of the love and the character of the father. And it's a revelation of the found son, the son's reinstatement into his sonship. Okay, so a parable of the orphans and sons. Okay, now, so that's what he's just been talking about. So here's what he says in chapter 16, verse 1. And Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. Then the manager said to himself, what should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. Okay, stop right there. You see what he's doing? There's a little self-protection here. A little self-promotion in the sense that he's saying, okay, I'm about to lose my job. My master, my boss is not happy, and he's not happy with my performance. I'm about to lose my job. He needed a declaration about jobs and better jobs. But short of that, he said, okay, here's what's available to me. I can do physical labor or I can beg, and neither one of those which I want to do. I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he said, but I got to have a place to stay. When I lose my job, I got to find somebody who will take me in. So he has a scheme here. Okay. So in verse 5, so he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 80. Now, why is he doing this? What do you think is the reaction of these customers, these clients, who owe to his master, to his boss? How do you think they're receiving this? Woo-hoo. Yeah, absolutely. Big woohoo. Awesome. Yeah. Found money, surprise, gifts and surprises, rebates and returns. They're saying, hey, this is great, man. This guy's letting us knock off what we owe. It's perfect. So when the guy loses his job, what's he going to be able to do? Hey, you remember that favor I did you? Remember I cut your debt in half to my boss? Listen, I need a place to stay. Remember I did you a favor. If you've ever seen the Godfather movies, you know how this works. Well, I will do you this favor. One day I may ask you to do a favor for me. One day, and that day may never come. I may ask you a favor. And so this is what he's saying. I'm going to do you a favor. One day, and that day may never come. I will ask a favor of you. And so he's setting himself up. Now, obviously, his boss is going to be furious with this, right? Because he's stealing from him. Look at the next verse, verse 8. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely. For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people or with this generation. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about stewardship here, right? And so look what he says next. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What? Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts, for what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is strongly urged to enter it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. Okay, wait, you got to stop at some point and say, what? I mean, honestly, can we be really honest with one? Doesn't it sound like Jesus is a little bit schizophrenic? Right? I mean, irreverent, but if we read through this, what always surprises me is that people who don't know the Lord can read the Bible and they read this and say, oh, he was just a great teacher. Are you kidding me? He's jumping around from one thing to the next. And in the middle, you know, we think, okay, he's talking about money. And then in the middle of this, there's this non sequitur about divorce, as if he all of a sudden remembered something he meant to say in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you know, by the way, you know what? I forgot to tell you this. Listen, by the way, if a man divorces a woman, it means adultery, and if somebody marries her, adultery. And you know, it reminds me of a story. There was this rich guy and Lazarus. This is the kind of experience that I don't think they were having, but because we weren't there, we had that experience reading it. You guys, can we be honest about this, the scripture, and say, okay, we know it's got to mean something. We know it has got to make more sense than that. And the day has come, everybody, when the people of God are to stop reading the Bible fast enough to just jump over it and keep going as if we can't figure that out. Because, again, God knows, and He's willing to talk. He knows what it means. So, I've read dozens and dozens of spy novels in my lifetime. And I'm always amazed at both in fiction and real life how some people have a mind for ciphers, for breaking codes. I don't get that. I think it's a mathematical thing. I don't get it, but I'm amazed by it. People who can look at long strings of numbers and letters and see patterns in it. But here's what I've always, the one thing I know about codes and ciphers is that in order to decipher it, you have to have a key. There has to be kind of one thing that if you stick that in and turn it, it unlocks the rest of the meaning. Now, we have said, and we still believe, and we preach, that the Scripture is not a book of secret knowledge only for the initiated, and that only people who have secret knowledge from God. It is for all of the people of God to know and understand and get revelation of the Father. God wants to reveal Himself through Scripture. You don't have to be a scholar to understand it. You don't have to have special training or special glasses that you dug up from under a rock in upstate New York. You don't, which is another, that's Mormonism, by the way. Okay, so, but you don't have to have these special spectacles that decipher. Okay, so, if that's the case, then what is the Lord saying? What is Jesus saying in all this? All right, let me tell you one thing that He's not saying. I'm going to give you in just a few moments that key, I believe, that will turn that lock and unlock this. But let me tell you what this is not about. This parable of the shrewd manager is absolutely not about stewardship. It is not a parable on how to handle your money. That's not what it's about. However, that's where we've gone with it. As preachers for decades, for centuries probably, we preach this because what we've done is we take these verses out of context. And see, we isolate these verses out of this whole exchange that Jesus is having, this whole scene where He's just given the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and now He's moving into this. This is all in context of a conversation that's going on, but we take these parables out, these verses out, and we just say, well, can't serve God and money. So if you're going to be part of this church, you need to give us your money. If you're going to serve God, then you give us your money. We take these out, or we take out these verses on divorce and we build whole doctrines and systems and denominations around what we think Jesus is teaching us about divorce. Do you understand something? Jesus is not laying out a doctrine of divorce. I'm going to show you what it means here in just a moment. You're going to be so happy. Just because you understand it, whether it applies to you or not. But you know what, though? Some of y'all are going to get free, and some of you are going to be able to help others get free because of what we see here today. Okay? All right. So here we go. Let me show you how I know Jesus is not talking about money. The master praised in verse 8 the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely. For the sons of this age, who's that? The people of the world, are more astute than the sons of light. Who's that supposed to be? The people of God, who at that time were the Jews, was Israel, and dealing with their own people, or rather with this generation. And Jesus says, let me tell you what to do. Make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, other manuscripts read, or when you fail, or when you pass away, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. All right, this verse is a hinge point. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying? Make friends by means of the unrighteous money, so that when you die, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. All right? Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. Listen, use money for the thing it's intended for, which is use it to build relationships with people, because it is only through relationships that the kingdom of God is transmitted. Now, that's the key. Let's start turning it and see if the tumblers click, okay? I believe Jesus is saying, He is pointing out the superiority of relationships over things. Because now remember, who's he talking to? We find a few verses later that the Pharisees were listening to all these. He's talking to the Pharisees who had gotten trapped in this theology of the day that said the proof of the favor and blessing of God on someone's life is how much money they have. And so this mindset had permeated all of Israel that said if someone is rich, that proves they are favored by God. Jesus came to turn all of that on its head. He did that with the rich young ruler. He did that with others and said, listen, it's not about your stuff. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. The favor of God is not demonstrated by the things that you have. And so the Pharisees now have gotten all caught up in this thing of success. Why? Because, listen, even like now, if you know someone who all they want to do is acquire stuff and get wealth and possessions and riches and all that, why do they want that? Usually, it's not so much for comfort. Do you know it takes really very little for us to actually be comfortable? I mean, it really takes very little for us to have enough. So why keep getting bigger and better and nicer things? Usually, it's to impress other people. So that they will think we're successful, so that they'll think we're smart, so that they'll think that we are favored by God, so that they'll think we are good quality people. We want to impress people we don't like with the stuff we can't afford. Just so that they'll think we got it going on. You know what that is? That is self-promotion. That's self-protection, that is self-provision. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a big old orphan heart. And so this desire for the acquisition of more does not come out of a resting confidence that we are sons and daughters of God and He'll give us what we need whenever we need it, but it is the desire for other people to think better of us, which is reflection of an orphan heart, which is the one thing Jesus is saying we get to be set free from. So He's exposing this orphan heart. And he says, listen, here's what you do with money. Make friends with it. In other words, build relationships. Encourage people. Listen, you know somebody who's just lost their job and they don't have anywhere to live? Let them stay with you. Use your possessions, your things, your houses, your cars, whatever it is you have, use it to foster relationships with people. Why? Because the things won't last, but relationships are eternal. Why? Because people are eternal. See, in that one verse, Jesus draws that, he crosses that line. You make friends by means of the unrighteous money, because when you die, now you've got relationships with people who have gone before you who welcome you into eternal dwellings. Jesus, what he's doing is this. He's saying, understand, everybody, the superiority of relationships with people over the amount of stuff that you ever have. Jesus is saying, measure your success by the love in your life, not by the things that you have. Now, guys, if you want to, there's no better message on stewardship that can be preached than that. You understand? If we want to say this is about handling your money, okay, here's Jesus saying about it. Give it all away. Give it away to help people. Give it away to encourage people. You got a car sitting around your driveway, somebody needs a car, give them the car. He's saying that you got a room in your house, somebody needs a place to stay, give them the room. You got money in your account, somebody else is scrounging for groceries, listen, take them a few bags of groceries and some money. So I guarantee you. Now watch, you see, here's how the kingdom of God is transmitted. The Father provides for His sons and daughters, right? One of the ways He provides for us is through His body. Amen? All right. Andrew and Melissa had somebody bring them. They delivered to them bags of groceries and money. Now, Andrew has a wonderful job. As they are able to get back on their feet, you know what they're going to be looking for? I guarantee you, I promise you, somebody in here is going to have an experience where this family is going to show up on your doorstep with bags of groceries and money. Because the kingdom of God is transmitted through people and relationships, not through stuff and status. Now, is it starting to make sense here, what Jesus is saying? Okay, so now he moves on. He says, okay, let me illustrate a little bit further. He who is unfaithful with little will be unfaithful with much. Well, amen. If you want examples of that, just Google lottery winners. Read the stories. Watch the videos. See what happens. If they're unfaithful with little money, in other words, if they see money as the answer to their problems, then what happens is, if they don't know how to handle a little of it, I guarantee you they won't know how to handle a lot of it. If they got an orphan heart with a little bit of money, that orphan heart will just get bigger with a lot of money. And they'll be out of it because they think money is their answer to self-protection, self-provision, self-promotion. They think it. But listen, you find somebody who is faithful with a little bit. You find somebody who only has a little bit of money, but they're willing to give that away to build relationships and make friends and help people, encourage people, and transmit the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, you let those people come into a lot of money and they won't change. That money will not change them. They just have more to give away. But see, what we've done is we've taken this, we've made this theology of stewardship that says, okay, what Jesus is saying here is if you give, then God can trust you with more. And so the way to get more is to give. And so we have preached that. We've taught it, okay, everybody, give, but only but give to get. But here's what we've said. We tried to make that even holier by saying, okay, give to get to give some more. But listen, the problem is that's still about us. Even if we say the reason you want to give is so that God will give you more so that you can give more, it still puts the impetus on you to obey and be good enough to keep giving. You better keep up with giving or else God's going to stop giving to you. And it all remains about us. And it's not about Him. See, this is not a stewardship parable. So, Jesus says, people who are unfaithful with little are going to be unfaithful with much. The ones who are faithful with little, they'll be faithful with much. Okay. Then, he says, if you've not been faithful to what belongs to someone else, who will give you, oh, look at verse 11. So if you've not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? What is genuine? Relationships, kingdom. And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Now listen, one of the quickest ways to watch somebody, see if somebody's got an orphan heart, is to see how they manage somebody else's assets. See, you put somebody with an orphan heart in charge of a millionaire's money, what's the first thing that heart's going to do? How can my position overseeing this benefit me? How can I siphon off some of that? How can I sneak it into account? How can I get control of this? That orphan heart's going to try to control what isn't even theirs. See, they're going to try to get some of that. So Jesus says, listen, if that's the kind of heart you live in, who's going to trust you with your own stuff if you can't even be faithful to do the right thing with somebody else's? Okay, he's revealing an orphan heart. Okay, now, and then he goes on to say, verse 13, no household slave can be the slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money. One of the things is, listen, that the Israelites had a job description on the earth. Their job was to serve God. But now they have traded that job in and they've started to serve money. All right, now watch where this goes. Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Now listen. Jesus said, he just said, you can't serve God and money. If they are lovers of money, what are they not lovers of? They can't be lovers of God and lovers of money. And if you love God, what else do you love? People. If you love God, you love people. Listen, you just going into 1 John, if you think about that. If a man says he loves God and hates his brother, truth's not in him. If you love God, you'll love your brother. Okay, so you can't be lovers of God and lovers of money, or you can't be lovers of God and therefore people, relationships through which the kingdom is transmitted, and lovers of money. So Jesus said, you got to let go. In fact, what he's saying is you've already let go of one of these. You let go of serving God. You've let go of this already. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of God, didn't like what he was saying. No surprise there. They were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. What was highly admired by people? The stuff they had, the status, the success as a quote-unquote proof that the favor of God was on them. Jesus saying, now let me tell you something. What you think God likes actually makes God sick. This is the sweet, gentle Savior talking here. All right, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is strongly urged to enter it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. Okay, we have preached that verse before. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle, one stroke of the law to pass away. I've heard that preached how many times saying, listen, Jesus is saying that the word of God is forever. Okay, well, that's true. What God says is forever, but that's not what this is talking about. Here's the thing. Now watch. All of a sudden, in this whole thing about money and serving God and people, Jesus says, listen, Pharisees, you guys are the ones who are trying to justify yourself in people's sight, but God's actually sick of you. And he says, so listen, the law and the prophets lasted until the time of John. Since John started preaching that the kingdom of God is near, and I stepped on the scene to say the kingdom of God is here, now, the day of the old covenant, the law and the prophets. Remember what we said, everybody? Almost everything Jesus taught was about the disappearing of the old covenant and the appearing of the new. It was about the law being made complete in him, being fulfilled by him, so that grace could now come in and take its place for us. Okay? So he's saying the same thing. The old covenant, the law and the prophets, those were in effect. The old covenant ruled until the kingdom of God began to be preached. Now, a new government is in session. There's a new sheriff in town, he says. The old sheriff, the king is dead, long live the king. Okay, so the old covenant, he says, so now, then he says this. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but it's going to be forever. That's easy. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to pass away. Here's what I believe he's saying. Remember who he's talking to. He's confronting the Pharisees about the fact. Here's the thing. Watch this whole thing of serving God and money. They have a relationship with success as demonstrated by their fine garments, their wealth, and as demonstrated by their perceived right standing with the law. They have a relationship with success, but in order to have that success, they have sacrificed relationships with people. Make sense? And thereby, they have sacrificed their relationship with God himself, because God is about people. He's not about stuff. Y'all follow me so far? All right. So now, they don't serve God anymore, they serve money. Jesus said, you guys have to decide which one you're going to serve. In fact, he said, you've already decided. Okay, now watch. He says, heaven and earth will pass away before one stroke of the law will pass away. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law was a good thing, but it served its purpose, its time. Jesus completed it in his life. It was a wonderful thing. Now, Jesus said, I believe here's what he's saying to the Pharisees. Listen. You guys are so committed to your relationship with success to success and your relationship with success in the law and success in money. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. The law, the old covenant is going to pass away, but you are still going to be holding on to the old covenant as if it still works. Heaven and earth, one thing, was a euphemism in the Old Covenant of the Old Covenant. Priests referred to the Old Covenant, the law, as heaven and earth. I think Jesus is saying, listen, the time's coming, new covenant's coming into being, I'm going to ratify it by my blood. And at that point, the Old Covenant will be useless, it will be fulfilled, can't use anymore, but I know your hearts, and you guys are still going to live by every stroke, every dotted I, every cross T of a law that is no longer in effect. Because that is your key to your success. But you've completely missed the kingdom. Does that make sense? All right, now, watch this. So then he says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. What in the world? Where does this come from? Here, let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying here. I believe what he's saying is, because remember, he is exposing the inability of keeping the law. He's exposing the inadequacy of the old covenant to provide us with a relationship with God. Right? Okay, Here's one of the things I believe Jesus is saying. For one thing, he's just talked about covenant relationships, marriage, covenant. So he refers back to covenant with this whole wedding analogy. But here's the main thing I think Jesus is saying here. I believe what he's saying is, listen, if all you're concerned about is keeping every bit of the law and you are not concerned about transmitting the kingdom through relationships and people's lives, then what will happen is the law will become for you a lose-lose proposition. If you want to live by the law, you can't win. Now think about it for just a second. Let's settle in. I believe Jesus is saying, listen, we're talking about real people here. But you guys, thinking that adherence to the law equals success, people, relationships can't win in that environment. The man divorces his wife, marries another woman, he's committed adultery. If a woman is divorced and another man wants to marry her, he's committed adultery. She's committed adultery. I think Jesus is saying, listen, if all you have is the standard of the law, you lose. Because the old covenant cannot bring you life. But there's a new covenant coming. Y'all, you say, Mark, can you say that? Hey, look, I can't preach this in too many churches. I can preach in this one because there are a number of things that would have to happen before I could get fired. And so, so I can preach it here and then we'll let the chips fall where they may. But, see, because I'm guarantee you preach this in a number of churches, people say, oh, you're telling people they can just get divorced willy-nilly. No, absolutely not. Y'all, the rest of Scripture absolutely upholds a high view of marriage. That a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That a wife is to submit to her husband because he has shown that he loves her and is sacrificing himself for her. And she doesn't have any problem following a man like that. Listen, the Bible upholds and teaches and is pervaded with a high view of godly marriages. Saying this does not give everybody willy-nilly permission just to go throw your wife away, throw your husband away, get divorced as if it's no thing. No. But what I think it does take into account is we live in a fallen world and we deal with people who find themselves now in the situation of having been divorced. And if the only standard you have to relate to them is the letter of the law, then you will absolutely miss the reality of the kingdom of God that takes into account relationships and heart and the people in those situations, not the law that speaks to them. This is not a doctrine of divorce. Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you've forgotten that the law was written for real people. The law itself was given to govern relationships. But you got so focused on the law because you think that's your key to success that you've forgotten the people that the law was written for. All right. Now that's what I was talking about when I said we're going to flick the ear of religion a little bit. Because honestly, if we're just going to be religious, I'd have to backpedal and all that, but I'm not going to. All right. Now, in context, he goes on to the next parable. And he says, okay, there's a rich man. We're going to read it all. But he says, there's a rich man who had all lots of fine things. And then there was a beggar named Lazarus. Not the Lazarus who's raised from the dead, but another one who they both died, and Lazarus, because he was righteous, found himself in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell. And the rich man repented and said, and actually, this may actually have happened. Never said this was a parable. The rich man repented and said, hey, listen, sorry, Lazarus, I ignored you on earth. And can I get a drop of water? And Abraham says, no, listen, you made your choice while you're on earth. And he says, well, and now watch. And so at the end of, let me read the end of this. Let's go here. Look at verse 27. Father, he said, then I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Watch, listen to this, listen carefully. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded. What? If someone rises from the dead, who do you think he's talking about? You Pharisees, you've had Moses and the prophets. You've got the covenant that was meant to govern the relationships of people and God. You've had that, but you're not listening to what that was about. And if you're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, if you're not going to hear what God was saying in the old covenant, you're not even going to listen when I rise from the dead. So everybody listen, I prayed about this, I said, well, Lord, okay, what's the takeaway then for us? You know, you reveal yourself as Father, thank God. See, because we've said as long as it's about us, it's not revelation. When we see it's about the Father, man, now we got revelation. Now we're talking about revelation. So what do we do with it? First of all, there are some of you in this room who maybe you've been the victim of somebody who thought that things were more important than relationships, and they have ignored you, and they have cast you aside because they were building their own success. God bless you. I pray that you'll receive healing today, knowing that that was never the Father's will for your life. The Father's heart for you was to be loved, and it's not too late. Now you can receive all the love of the Father in your life. There may be some of you in here who you've been spending way too much time going down that road of success and things, and maybe the Lord will show you that you've been ignoring relationships. It's time to repent. Turn around, get off that road, get on this one. Don't heap your things, your money, to success to yourself, because that's not what success is. Use the things you got, bless people, encourage them, give to them, make friends, make relationships, transmit the kingdom through the relationships that you build with the things that you have. And there may be some of you today, you know what another purpose of this is? This is part of my thing is, you know, I'm really thinking a lot about being an equipping teacher. One of my things is, I hope to give you something on Sundays that you can carry with you into the grocery store on Monday. That in a conversation with a neighbor, two grocery carts side by side standing over the avocados, that you, as you're hearing their story, that God puts something, plants something in you that allows you to say to them, say, hey, listen, you know what? We were talking about something in church yesterday. I got to tell you, man, the heart of God is not about this. It's about this. And I want you to know you can be free from all this stuff. Now, can I pray for you that the Lord would just give you the freedom of knowing? Y'all, listen, you say, Mark, is that true about relationships? Listen, you read the rest of the New Testament, you start getting into Corinthians, and here's what we find. There's a new law in town, and it's the law of love. And Paul, all through Corinthians, talks about how much, now I'm going to show you a better way. Love rules. Love governs. Love now is the law. And you can't say you love God and hate your brother. Can't do it. You can't say you love God and then shut up the bowels of compassion for your brother. Can't do it. Now, in the new covenant, it's about love. It's about relationships. It is about the kingdom of God coming through us, to us, to everyone who needs the touch, the rule and reign of God in their lives. Now, once we see the heart of God in this, the heart of the Father, it's really not that hard to understand the parable then, is it? I mean, it unlocks that deal. It's not about stewardship. It's not about divorce. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Yeah. I'm just, can I tell you how much fun I've had just not standing up here saying, okay, everybody, give your money to the church and stay married. All right, let's pray and go home. Now, should you do those things? Absolutely. Do those things. But do those things out of your heart of relationship with people, with God, with the kingdom. Let it come out of relationship, not out of a desire for success and being measured against the law. Listen, let the Holy Spirit tell you to give your money and stay married. Don't let religion tell you that. Because religion says it with a whole different tone of voice than the Spirit does. Amen. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So you're free to not have to hold on to your money. You're free not to have to clutch it to your chest. You know why? Because you have a Father who will give you everything you need. You're free to give it away. You are free to honor your wives, men. Women, you are free to follow a husband. Listen, even if they are not honorable. Why? Because you also have a Father who will give you whatever you need, who watches over you, who loves you. Listen, you're free, women, to submit to your husband. Men, you're free to love your wives. Why? Because they are not your measure of success. See, you're free. Guys, let me just give you some good news. You're free. I mean, wouldn't that be good to hear if you were in a court of law and you were being accused of a bunch of stuff that you knew you could not beat the rap, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and fulfills the law for you, and the judge looks at you and says, you are free to go. That's better news than hearing we're dismissed, you can go to lunch. You are free to go. You're free to go free. You're free from an orphan heart. You're free from having to take care of your own needs. You're free because your Father has welcomed you in. You have a place at His table. You got a room in His house. And you have a place in His heart. You are free to live free.